Thank you. We really love you. And I know you just want to start talking out, but what I want to do first is, could I ask you to stand and give Jo a really warm welcome?
Thank you. I'm going to move it. Let me see that screen. Is that all right? Thanks. Now, would you like to sit? Kneel? No. Actually, my greatest role, which he's omitted, my highest prowess to date, is I'm Naomi's grandmother.
Hooray!
Come on. Am I getting some feedback here? Shall I move forward a bit? Yeah. Okay. It is Father's Day. Hallelujah. Bless you all. Lovely men. And in a way, I want to aim this for men, but I don't want it to be entirely for them, because the Bible makes it very clear in the beginning of Genesis that we are made in God's image, humankind, male and female. Male and female. If there was a vast lake in the mountains, I'm still getting that, aren't I?
Yeah, that was
Where shall I go?
You might have to come.
I'd quite like to be able to see that screen when we get to scriptures. Anyway, if you imagine a vast lake in the mountains and two rivers flowing out of this lake, the two rivers, one of them may be called, say the lake's called Lake Superior, one of the rivers may be called River Superior, the other may be called River Betty or something. But they are both flowing out from a vaster thing than themselves. They are both male and female coming from the rivers, coming from a vaster thing. When God created male and female, He is just expressing Himself in a way which we can understand, male and female. All the attributes of goodness and godliness from both are from God. And so whatever I say today will apply to both, unless it specifically isn't. So thank you. If we can just have this up. We are made in the image of God. Is this going to come on now, this PowerPoint? Yeah, hopefully. I'll start to speak anyway. Yeah. We're made in the image of God. Genesis.
I'll tell you when it's up.
Thanks. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's such an extraordinary verse, actually, that I could spend the whole of the morning talking about it, but I'm not going to. Let us, collective God, make man in our image. And He made man, male and female, He created them. Then, of course, man sinned, and female, and God had to, actually I've just stopped there because I realise I'm going to go through this slide before I launch, sorry. I'm going to talk about four things. Made in His image, next one, made for relationship, next one, made for a purpose, and the last one, made for a journey. So that you know where I've got to and you don't get too worried at about 20 to 1 that I'm never going to end. Okay. So the next slide, thank you. We are made in God's image. Male and female, He created them. And the next one, Genesis chapter 5, so God created mankind. He made them in the likeness of man. He created the male and female. He blessed them. And He named them mankind when they were created. Now you may say, okay, but that writer is talking about before the fall. And this verse is just referring back to that. Of course, the image has been spoilt, and how can we possibly be said to be in God's image now? Surely that can't be true now, can it? That we're still made in God's image. Can you have the next one up, please? Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind." After the flood, after the destruction of thousands, the man is still, and the woman, made in God's image. They are not perfect. They have not earned that image. It is their designation and destiny that cannot be erased by anything. And that word we had earlier about somebody's perhaps feeling that their inheritance is not secure. One thing that is secure, my friends, this morning, is that you have been made to reflect God's image. And That's He right. has not reneged on that.
Yeah.
He hasn't said, sorry, we'll forget that. Plan B, we'll send Jesus. He'll redeem some of you, a few of you, and then hopefully you'll get into my likeness through that. No, actually, His plan and purpose, even before the foundation of the world, was to call a people and have a people who would reflect Him. And I just guess, this makes me ask the first question, men of God today, what's your own self-image? Do you understand you're made in the image of God? When I think about that, it makes me respect my husband a whole lot more, because I know that actually God's purpose in his life is to make him more into God's likeness. It also, my dear friends in London, makes us understand that what's happened this week is tragic on so many levels, because so much of it is the result of man not really responding to other human beings with that respect that all humanity deserves because of what God has originally done. I want to read you something from John Eldridge. Don't know if you've read the book Wild at Heart. I recommend it to all women here. It's for men, really. And in Revelation 2:17, it says to the one who is victorious, to the one who is victorious, I will give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. We just sung the church known by her true name. I got ever so excited, I scribbled it down. Who can give a man this, his own name? God alone, for no one but God sees what he is. The name on the white stone is new in the sense that it is not the name the world might have given you. It's easy, isn't it, to think of the names you might have written in your mind now. Lard bucket, mama's boy, useless, stupid, why don't you ever? How come you have? Why don't you understand? All the different names that we label people with. Small boys, and I taught in a junior school for a long time, can be extremely sensitive, but they don't want to show it. And names can really, really hurt and mould you for a long time. And I just want to stop right now where I am in this talk. And I just want you to close your eyes. And if there is a name that comes into your head, hopeless, won't do any good in your life, let's just give that to God now. Just give it off to God and say, take this away now in Jesus' name. You've given me a new name known to you. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 139 makes it clear that we are all uniquely, personally planned and created by God himself. He had someone in mind when he made you, and that someone has a name. And John Eldridge talks about the terrible assault that's been made, and I think particularly in this generation, on the identity of men. You know, it's lovely to chuckle over these silly cartoons about men not understanding women, but actually, speaking for myself, and sorry ladies if this isn't for you, but I don't think we understand men very well. And I think the world view of men in the West is pretty besmirched and tarnished and not very honouring at all. I'm not talking about a faceless submission to men. I'm not talking about a grovelling. I'm talking about the fact that they're made in the image of God. And every television programme, it seems to me, is sort of laughing at me. Even Peppa Pig. Father Pig is an idiot, isn't he? You know, he's the one that they all laugh at. Okay, I wasn't going to put that in, it just occurred to me. The history of man's journey with God is how God calls him, takes him on a journey, and gives him his true name. Christ's work on the cross is finished, is complete, but his work in us is only just beginning. We are on a journey, and we are going to one day stand before God, and that name not only will be written on our foreheads, but it'll fit. It'll fit.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Wow. He created, this is John Eldridge, Adam for adventure, battle and beauty. He created us for a unique place in his story. Even if your father did his job, he can only take you part way. There comes a time when you have to leave all that is familiar and go into the unknown with God, your true father. So let's move on to the next slide, thank you. He is a good, good father. Yeah. Today is Father's Day, but I've deliberately put a grammatical error in there. I can't stand apostrophes in the wrong place. I'm that generation, just bear with me. But I've put that one there deliberately because it's our Father's Day. And I love this picture, which is my husband and one of our grandchildren, Hope Garbutt, lives up in Manchester, because they take such delight in each other's company. They love one another And he is delighting as much in being with her as she is being with him. Yeah. God has been teaching me this year how much he delights in my company. He has actually put stones in my way that I've tripped over in order that he may tell me how much he delights in my company. I was out very early one morning because I couldn't sleep, and we've moved a lot long ago, and it's been a big, big change. And I got into my car at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I drove up to see the dawn. But my heart was like lead. I couldn't glory in it. I couldn't rejoice in it. So I started to pray, and there was nobody up there. Blissful nothingness except beauty and birds singing. And I looked at an enormous oak tree in a field, and I said out loud, God, if I really was going to see you, I think you'd be sitting up there. And immediately into my head, I think you thought I was going to say, immediately I saw him. No, I didn't. No. Immediately into my head came a picture of not a wise, perfect, remote father, but a man laughing his head off, a jolly, fun, embracing person, a little bit like my dad was, but absolutely all-embracing. It was a completely new concept to me of God. He wants to have some fun with us as well. Maybe this is a hard, hard week to say that. But if we cannot have fun, rejoice in God, we cannot build up our strength. And boy, do we need our strength now. Guys, you will need your strength in the next few years in this town. Rejoice in the Lord is not a threat that you ought to be trying to be more praisey. It's actually saying, just as I would say to my car if it ran out of petrol, I'd kick it, wouldn't I, and say, you idiot, you've got no petrol. No, I'd take it to the station, I'd fill it up. When you rejoice in the Lord, you're filling yourself up with the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and you cannot get it anywhere else. Not that quality petrol, anyway. Get some cheap brands also available, but not that quality. We have a wonderful personal insight into Jesus' relationship with God. His desire that God's relationship and his should mirror that of man and God. John 17 is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible where we get a glimpse of Jesus talking to his Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be in complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Can you just click it again? Yes. We've been made for relationship. Now, I'm going to say something a bit gender stereotyping after this. I think, from my experience as a mother of sons and also being a teacher of young children, I think a lot of boys, as one of my colleagues put it, when anything goes wrong, they take their ball home. You know, if they're in the playground, something goes wrong, so they leave it with the ball, just to spoil it for everybody else. I'm not saying you all try and spoil things for everybody else, erase that, but the natural inclination so often is to back off relationship when it's not going right. Whether it's with family, with children, with teenagers, with wife, with girlfriend, with boss, with church leader, with church congregation. If things are not going right, one of our defaults is to back off. What do you do when things get difficult, you're disappointed? Do you run to a corner or do you run to fellowship? Because we were made to relate to each other. And this group of people here is extraordinary and different from the world. This is one of our differences, that we work at our relationships, that if things don't go right and they're not easy, we don't run into a corner. And if that is a man's default, then guys, perhaps I'm provoking you a bit to say, through Christ, you can turn around, turn up, and actually be actively involved in putting relationships right. I think one of the most irritating things for a wife, and I know my husband wouldn't mind me saying this, or if he would, he would pretend not to. But I know. No, he wouldn't. Is when you cannot engage because somebody won't engage with you. And sometimes it's been my own fault because he knows what he thinks I'm going to say. But to actually have men that will have the courage to re-engage Re-engage with that difficult person at work. Re-engage with that colleague that's hurt you. Try and ask God to see it the way that God sees it, to see the hurts in their hearts. If you have a wife who seems to be constantly nagging you, perhaps you should just listen. God is a God of love and of glory and joy, and he wants our relationships with him, the love he has for us, the love we will have for him, for our response to the world to overflow. So that whatever we do, whatever our purpose in life, our response flows from that deep, deep, intimate love we have with God. Next one, thank you. God has made us for a purpose. That is fantastic. I rejoice that I am in my late 60s and I've still been made for a purpose. And I'm still in some ways finding out what it is, because I've told people, you know, I haven't decided what I want to be when I grow up. Not yet. Because there are so many things that God has led me into and led me out of and led me on. And I'm a bit of a patchwork quilt sort of person, and some of you have been made for a very specific one career purpose, which is great, and there's challenges for that. We've been made for a purpose, but we live in a world that's spoilt and that's fallen, and we live in a world that has a different worldview than the church has. How can we walk worthy of the purpose we've been called to? How can we walk worthy of the great love that's been shown us? Can I just have the next one? Yeah. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the next one, thank you. We are not just called to work, we're called as royal priests. Our royalty was something God impressed on me a lot when I was preparing this. We're kings and priests to God. And the next slide, please. I'm going to run through this a bit because I see time is going. And I found this extraordinary passage. Now, everybody knows Proverbs 31. It's about the woman, isn't it? About the virtuous woman. Well, actually, the first nine verses are about what a king should be. And I hadn't realized it was in the same passage. Lemuel's mother was telling him how kings should conduct themselves and then advising him about the sort of wife he should be looking for. And the whole of the rest of that chapter is that advice. But let's look at this first. Some of you are looking very alarmed. You think I'm about to launch into a teetotal and a gentle reminder of faithfulness. But actually, what does this passage tell us? Can we have one at a time, the next bits? It says that king is required to listen to instructions. We are kings and priests. Ladies, you come under this umbrella of kings and priests too, so pay attention. It's not just for the men. We are required to listen to instructions. We are of great value. Oh, my son, oh, son of my womb, oh, son of my vows. And then his mother says, don't get distracted in your life. It is possible for a king to miss his calling by distractions. Next one. To become distracted, apathetic, and lose sight of his destiny. If they drink, they may forget the law and not give justice to the oppressed. What this is saying is, it's not saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Not specifically. I'm not saying that anyway. It's saying that these are the ways that we sit down at the side of the courts of the king we've been welcomed into and just watch the world go by. The way that we disengage is just to get distracted in the things of the world. We live in the world, we enjoy the things of the world, but they do not run our lives. Yeah. If they do, what is the outcome? It deprives others who are in need of justice. Our kingship in God is to help this world to become closer and closer reformed in his image. Now, we know from the text in the Bible that this world is running down. But our privilege and responsibility in our generation is to stand in that gap, not to watch it and do nothing about it. Next one, thank you. His royal authority requires him to speak up for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak up, verse 8, for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. And the last one, yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. I was raised in a generation which was just post-war. My parents and everybody else were probably tired of war. They kept themselves quiet, they obeyed their government, their authorities, they did not get involved in politics. Christians didn't seem to, not our sort of Christian. We knew that God was in control, so that was fine. But in fact, that is not the whole story in the Bible. We are here for a purpose, and for some of us, that purpose, for all kings actually here, the kings in the kingdom of God, is to speak up for justice, to speak up for those who are oppressed, and to engage with them. And if we have a government now, or a world view in this country now, that we feel has many faults, then I think strongly it's because Christians stood back and let other people do it. Substantially, not always. And poor Tim Farron now, who's really done his best to get involved and has found it so hard. But our responsibility in this world is not to remain silent when things are wrong. I'm not saying we don't submit to the authorities and obey them. But if William Wilberforce had just looked at that verse text, we'd possibly still have slave ships. I mean, we wouldn't, but you know. There are times when what is wrong needs to be vocalised, verbalised, and we need wise people who know how to do it. The outcome of being raised in that generation was that I had anger in me and I had a desperate need to want to be involved, but I didn't know how to do it. So when I spoke about anything, I got cross, I got confrontational, I had elders saying to me, don't take that on, dear, that's not up to you, which made me crosser and more confrontational. And I think it didn't help either me or the church. And I've had to learn that my speech is seasoned with salt, not acid. And it's not all salty. I've had to learn to build people up. But that still pertains, and I want you to really listen to that, because I think our churches are coming to a place in the big cities where people are in desperate need, and we need to be prepared to answer some of those questions. If that totally applies to you, then please take it with grace. If you're a bit puzzled by it, then go away and pray about it. Don't worry too much. Okay, so we are made for a purpose. We are made for a journey. That's a compass, and it's pointing sort of north. And on Wikipedia, it says this about compasses. Maps issued by the United Kingdom Ordnance Survey contain a diagram showing the difference between true north, grid north, and magnetic north at a point on the sheet. The edges of the map are likely to follow grid directions rather than true, and the map will thus be square or rectangular. In other words, the Earth isn't square and rectangular. The maps have to be adjusted so that we can read them. True north is not the same as the magnetic north that we necessarily think. We are called by God for a purpose, for a journey, to walk to true north. The upward call of God in Christ, Paul called it. Let me just read you something from a newspaper. I've saved this for years because I think it's such a telling article. These two men set out to walk to the North Pole, but it was at a time, even in 1990-something this was set, when the ice floes were melting a bit, and they would come across great rifts of ocean and not know how to cross them. They had a dreadful time, and there'd been a hurricane further south, and it was sending a wind in the wrong direction. Predictably enough, given our current run of luck, we have drifted back 3/4 of a mile by morning, and the wind has picked up again. They've just stopped to rest overnight, but they've gone backwards. Let me read another little bit. We're still drifting fast, which I'd hoped would stop. This backdrift is terribly demoralising, like trying to run up a down escalator. We have to work so hard for every mile, and then some of the fruits of our labours are stolen from us while we sleep. We are now 9 miles behind schedule. When you walk with God, if for the wrong reasons, and I'm not saying he doesn't give us rest, because he does, but if we sit down because of disappointments or failures, we don't stay in the same place. We don't stay in the same place. The southern drift of the world sends us backwards. More than that, it sends us sideways. And so when we're trying then to assess what went wrong, couldn't stand that guy in church. I really can't go back there. He was wrong when he told me that. I'm not going to give in. We're actually looking at the path from the wrong angle. We need fellowship with each other as we walk, but we need also to keep moving. And my prayer today really is that God will grant you the grace, especially men in this church. If through any reason apathy has set in, you may turn up You may show up, but are you showing up in your heart? Are you really determined, I'm going to keep this journey on? It is difficult being a Christian. You know, this isn't very sort of New Frontiers super speak, is it? But I find it very hard being a Christian. Last year, we moved, and we moved into a place of great beauty and blessing, actually. But I felt I'd lost my clear sense of purpose. Can we have the next slide, please? Yeah. I felt I'd lost, not that one, take it back. And I remembered walking up this mountain a few years ago, and I looked it all up on my photos, and there it was. And when I'd gone what I thought was nearly to the top with the person I was with, one of my sons, this huge mountain loomed in front, in the mist. And I thought, oh no, we've been 2.5 hours. And he insisted on having the map. That's another thing I was going to say, by the way. Leaders, if you insist on having the map for your church and never letting anybody else read it, don't be surprised if they feel lost at times. He who has ears to hear. Anyway, I don't know about this, so this isn't a personal dig, but it's just an interesting thought. So anyway, there was this very misty mountain, and I thought, I had my heart sank. When you are going ahead in God's purpose and you can't see the way ahead, it can be very, very difficult at times. Very tough, and you start to lose your sense of purpose. Next one, thank you. All that was the final rock of the mountain. It wasn't anything like as high as it looked to me. It was a very exciting, very nice finish, and the sun came out, and we suddenly saw this amazing view. But it made me realize this year that I had really begun to lose a sense of purpose. We moved from Manchester, and I was involved in a church, I was involved in a charity, I was involved with people. I was known. I'll be honest, I was known. I had an identity. I was the wife of David Garbutt, the mother of Zoe. No, I was known for myself. And all of a sudden, we moved for lots of good reasons, and we felt God was calling us to do this, down a bit further south, and came into a big church in Shrewsbury, which is a lovely church, but everything seemed in place. I sort of put little feelers out. Would you like, no, got that. Would you like to, no, got that. Could I help? No, don't need that. And for a few weeks, I was very tempted to go around and saying, yeah, I'm Jo, I'm from Manchester. Yes, I used to work for the Boaz Trust. Yes, I was a teacher and I led worship and I preached a bit and I wanted to give them all a CV. I'm not proud of this. I realised I'd lost my identity, and with losing my identity, my purpose felt dwindling. And if there's one thing in my life that I still do fear, it's not being in the purpose of God. It's a good fear, I think. So God was very good to me, and he has taught me so many things about himself this year, and I could spend a whole new talk talking about that. But mainly it's that he enjoys relationship with me, and that whatever purpose he's called me to, he will walk with me and he will show me. Next slide, please. And sometimes he keeps his way hidden because it's so frightening and dangerous. I don't say that to scare you, because he will be with you wherever you go. But sometimes when you look at the journey ahead, you think, oh my goodness. So sometimes it's his wisdom that keeps his way hidden. But let's look at that verse just as I wrap up. One of the most important things about progressing is not to be dragged back by what might have been, what could have been, what ought to have been. And one of the things that God has done in my life this year is clear my hard drive of regrets, of disappointments, of resentments, of this appalling thing about, if I'd known God better when I was that age, I could have done this, I could have done that. If I'd been more mature, if my mother hadn't, if my father, if my husband... And you build this whole image of what you might have been. Do you know why God says in Numbers that you should not make any graven image? Partly because we can't represent God on earth, but partly because we are the image that God has made. And we are the walking, talking, learning people of God. So as I'm going to wrap up quickly now. We press forward, we move on. I am concerned, gentlemen in this church, perhaps not in this church, but perhaps in some, and I think there will be people here, who have become disillusioned. I've met so many young men who started out so enthusiastically. But please believe me, God has ways of drawing you back, of bringing you back into the fellowship. Keep relating to him and to brothers and sisters, and may he have all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Didn't offend you, then.
Yeah,
deeply, deeply offended.
Good.
Can I just ask you to stand? I'm just going to ask Joe to pray over us. And if the band could come up, I know the kids will come back in very quickly. In fact, the kids can come back in now, really. Okay.
While they're coming back, let me just... Okay, thanks. One of them isn't. I can do this one or that one. Is that on? Yes. I just want to read you some words written by the singer-songwriter Sting a long time ago. I just want to read you what happens when you drift and don't follow God. He didn't write it for that. He wrote it as a romantic song. Somebody really wants to get in touch with you. Drifting on empty seas for all my days remaining, will north be true? Dark angels follow me over a godless sea, mountains of endless falling for all my days remaining. Sometimes I see your face, the stars seem to lose their place. But why should I cry for you? And what would it mean to say that I loved you in my fashion? When the true man of God walks with God, he is not lost. He is not on a godless sea. But if he walks the way of the world, that's where the way of the world will end. A godless sea. Why would I think of you, Lord? Why would I cry for you? Until you're crying out for help and you think, God, why did I ever go away from you? Those words just really hit me when I read them recently, and I thought they explain why God's heart is that we should follow him closely. Let's pray. Lord, it is absolutely your wonderful drawing love and grace that any of us stand here, any of us. And we know that we don't stand here alone. We know you've put us in a family. You've put fathers in the church and mothers. And we know, Lord, that you are the head of the church and we love you. And Father, I want to pray for this church that you will strengthen each person and corporately strengthen. There'll be a collective corporate calling on this church in the days to come, in the things that you would call them to do. God, give them wisdom on their tongues, each individual and corporately, that there may be an uprising in this city, Lord, of godliness that looks down at the widows and orphans and the oppressed and the poor and has compassion on them as made in your image, in your likeness, that raises them from the dust, Lord. May there be those even here, Lord, who speak truth to power, who know how to speak, who know how to hear your words and season them with favor and grace. And Lord, together we lift up this city to you today. Amen. How your heart, Lord, must grieve over this city. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately you know the end from the beginning. And that one day all things will be under your feet. And all powers and all might and all dominion will be drawn up into you, Lord. And your name will be over all. So we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.